I never thought I would come into a Methodist church and see a whole congregation spaced out. But there, well, we live in strange times, don't we? It really is good to be back, and good to see you all again, or see half of you anyway. Different churches in the circuit, of course, have different things. Weybridge is completely up to you, and singing without masks is the norm, and about half, I guess, choose to wear a face covering. Merrow is a little bit, I think, like here. In Merrow we've adopted the pub thing, you know, or restaurant thing, a mask for moving around, but you can take it off when you sit. But actually at Merrow most people don't. My wife and I do, but so it's different, and we're at different stages, as it were, in that coming back to normal. This will never be the new normal, because this will always be abnormal for people not to be showing their faces to each other. But it's where we are, and it's where we have to be for the moment, and each church has to make its own risk assessment and decisions. So I hope that it won't be long before we all feel safe enough to be normal, if you see what I mean. And that would be good. But anyway, you are here, and I'm here, and it's really great. I think we have to wait for us. Do we have to wait for somebody coming in? That's okay, right? Hello and welcome. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Stand firm in the faith. Be valiant. Be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. And our first hymn is number 106 in Singing the Faith. No, it's not 100. It is 106 in Singing the Faith. God, whose almighty word. You have to forgive me. I'm a little bit out of practice.
Thank you.
God of love, your grace extends throughout the world, immense and unconfined, wide as infinity, reaching out to all, reaching out to us. We come in wonder and praise to offer you our worship in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer of adoration from the Methodist worship book. Blessed are you, Lord our God. In your love you create all things out of nothing through your eternal word. We glorify and adore you. Blessed are you, Lord our God. In your love you redeemed the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. We glorify and adore you. Blessed are you, Lord our God. In your love you empower your people through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We glorify and adore you. Amen. A prayer of confession. Most holy God, we are taught in your word that love is the fulfilling of the law. Forgive our failures to love. Lord, have mercy. Forgive our little love for you, our waywardness and ingratitude. We have not loved you with our whole being, with heart and soul and mind and strength. Christ, have mercy. Forgive our little love for others, our selfishness and unkindness. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves or cared for them as we ought to have cared. Lord, have mercy. In your love and mercy, blot out our offenses and sow in our hearts the seeds of your love, that they may bear abundant fruit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And here is good news for all who put their trust in Christ. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Thanks be to God. We sing our next hymn, 357, if you're using the hymn book. Jesus, the name high over all. we hear the word of God, beginning with our Old Testament lesson.
The first reading is from Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 4 to 7a. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Thanks be to God.
We're going to say a psalm together. Now, I don't know if it's going to be on the screen. It is on the screen. I cannot. It's Psalm 146, as it's found in the hymn book. If you prefer to use a hymn book, it's number 837 in the hymn book. Psalm 146. We are good congregation. So, if I'll ask the people in right in front of me, here on this side of the church, to start the psalm, and those are the words in light type on this. Are they in capitals on that one?
I don't know.
Okay, this is the white side, and would you please be the yellow side, and I'll read everything anyway. So let's begin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. And our gospel reading, please.
The Gospel reading is taken from Mark, chapter 7, reading 24 to 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He's done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Thanks be to God for his reading from his word.
I discovered that that's a head mic and a mask and glasses just don't go together. When I was very young, I loved taking shortcuts. If I could walk on the grass, I did. If I could nip over a wall or through a hedge rather than use the path, I did. If I could save time by cutting across a farmer's field, I did. Unless there happened to be a bull grazing in it. But I soon learnt that there were boundaries to be respected. There were places I couldn't enter. There were places I shouldn't enter. As an officer in the army, I could only enter the warrant officers and sergeants mess when I was invited. Cruising with Cunard, and I'm showing off now, there are areas reserved for certain passengers, and expressions like first class and steerage are no longer used, of course, but there is nevertheless a boundary. It's just if you pay more, you get more. And some boundaries are invisible, like the boundary between us and them, whoever they happen to be. You're on tenterhooks, aren't you, now, to know what's going to come next. Right, we're going to sing, and then I'll come back, return to the sermon.
Thank you.
So, there are boundaries which are invisible, us and them, whoever they happen to be. Sonia Hicks, our lovely new Afro-Caribbean president of conference, tells a story of how when she came to England and she first entered a Methodist church in London, she was told by the minister, "There's a church down there for you people." How shameful. It was also happened to be unlawful, since there has never been a legal colour bar in Britain. When the Americans came across during the Second World War, they were told two things. You have to respect female officers as much as you respect the male, because we do in this country, and there is no colour bar. And black and white people do mix, and black men do dance with white women, and black women do dance with white men. So, in theory, we're in a better place than we really are. Now, there are more black Methodists in London than white. And in our circuit, we've just bid farewell to a minister born in Pakistan and welcomed one born in Ghana, who I have met, because he lives opposite the shop where I shop, and he shops. Actually, he prefers Sainsbury's, he told me. And he's taking his first service at Merrow this morning, and I hope just to catch the end of that service after this service. So we've come a long way, but race still divides, sad to say, and some are privileged and others not, for no other reason than the colour of their skin, or their religion, or their culture. It is more subtle in Britain, I believe. Now, forgive me for expressing a personal opinion in a sermon, a dangerous thing to do. It's really more a personal theory than a personal opinion, that the British are not so much racist as xenophobic. They don't like strangers. They don't like outsiders. They don't like people who are different. They don't like people who are different because they are senile or chronically ill or crippled or homeless or very poor or travellers or refugees, etc., etc. It's prejudice based not so much on a sense of superiority, I believe, that's my theory, as a prejudice based on fear. Fear of the stranger. Fear of the strange. Fear of the different. And yes, racism is certainly a part of that. But there are many who devote their lives to breaking down such barriers. We've just remembered the tragic death of a young aristocrat who became a princess. And just 5 days later, 24 years ago today, and because of that first death, we hardly noticed the second, a much older woman died, who as a young nun had given up teaching to become a nurse and midwife and spent the rest of her life caring for the people of Kolkata. Diana and Mother Teresa had this in common. They opened their arms to receive the outcasts, the forgotten ones, the sick and dying and crippled. They broke down barriers. And Jesus did that. Jesus broke down barriers. He was born a Jew. He was one of a chosen people, descendants of Abraham, descendants of the Israelites brought across the desert by Moses and Joshua, descendants of the returning exiles from Babylon who rebuilt the temple. There was a sense in which the Jewish people were special, special to God, and special in their own eyes. And more than that, the people who were not Jewish, the Goyim, the Gentiles, were in a sense unclean. So much so that they were commonly known as dogs, because dogs are considered unclean, even in England. There aren't many British restaurants which allow you to bring your pet dog in with you to sit under the table hoping for the odd French fry. Jesus also had a deep sense of his mission to the chosen people. Yet at the same time, he challenged those who tried to put up barriers. He challenged the whole notion that some foods were unclean, that some practices were unclean, that some people were unclean. There was no limit to God's good grace. And that's why we do find today's gospel reading difficult. It begins as chapter 6 began, just before the feeding of the 5,000, with Jesus trying to get away for some peace and quiet. I'm sure we can all relate to that. And this time he headed for the region of Tyre. So here's the map. There's the Mediterranean. This is Egypt, my thumb. This is Palestine, well, that whole area. My long finger there, let that be the River Jordan going down to the Dead Sea. There's Dead Sea. This is the other side, the Transjordan, the other side of the Jordan. And there's the desert over there somewhere. Okay, so Jesus goes from Galilee across, Galilee here, near the Jordan, across to the coast, or near the coast, to Tyre, which actually was part of Syria, Roman Syria, although it was in North Galilee, geographically. So he goes across there to there. And the second part of the reading, he will travel to the other side. I'll come back to that. You'll see the map again. So he goes to the region of Tyre on the coast. It was a mixed area, but largely Gentile and pagan. There were remembrance there of the northern tribes of Israel, because the northern tribes of Israel didn't just disappear in a puff of smoke. They still existed. Some of them became known as Samaritans, a good deal of them, but some also lived in that coastal area, and were not called Samaritans. And there were others who were Galileans, who we were in North Galilee, remember, geographically, and who also settled there. But by and large, most people there were Phoenicians. They're the people who were also known in the Bible as the Canaanites. In case you ever wondered what happened to the Canaanites. The Phoenicians were, I can say this with confidence, because some years ago, I read an article in the Geographical magazine, National Geographic magazine, well, I was in Jerusalem, funnily enough, and they had done some DNA tests and checked on various graves and checked them with modern Lebanese fishermen and found a match. So the Canaanites were the Phoenicians, They were either Libyan Phoenicians, and we have another name for those. They were known as the Carthaginians. So remember your history. If you didn't sleep through it all those years ago, they were the same people. They were Canaanites. Well, their ancestors were Canaanites. Then there were the Syrians, Phoenicians, like the woman who came to Jesus. So she's called a Syro-Phoenician woman. And all are more or less the people that we today call the Lebanese. Anyway, that was by way of a detour. This was to be Jesus' place of retreat. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. But there was an interruption. A local woman, a Syro-Phoenician, but more importantly, most importantly, a mother with a sick and troubled child. But she was not one of the chosen. She was a Gentile. She was a pagan. No less loved by God, but not on Jesus' agenda at that time. There was an order of priority. He had a mission. First the Jews, and then the Gentiles. But Jesus put it more brutally. Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. The Gentiles. It does seem that Jesus is judging another human being by her race. That she was them and not us. But Jesus was making that distinction between Jew and Gentile, which was important to his sense of calling. And the woman understood that. She also made this distinction between Jew and Gentile herself. But her answer was clever, because she was not going to give up, because she knew that Jesus would do what he did. "Yes, Lord," she said. "But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Some people talk about that being the bread that people wipe their hands with, but no, the Greek means very, very, very small bits of bread. Crumbs. And her daughter was healed. It's not that Jesus was being racist or xenophobic. Rather, he was being single-minded. He had a particular mission from God, and to go beyond it would have been disobedience. And Matthew's gospel, in fact, records him as saying, at this point, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." And the mother accepted that. But she also knew that Jesus would not let her down. John Calvin put it so well when he said this: "She concludes that the door is shut against her, not for the purpose of excluding her altogether, but that by a more strenuous effort of faith, she may force her way, as it were, through the cracks." And so it happened. Mark follows this story with another, much less controversial. Here's the map. Egypt, Mediterranean, Israel, and the coastal plain, Jordan, other side of the Jordan. This is where he moved to, all the way across from one side to the other. To the Decapolis, the region of the 10 towns. Once again, it's a mixed area on the other side of the Jordan. One of the towns actually is, or it can still be found and seen and visited on the Israel side of the Jordan, just south of the Sea of Galilee. And one of the towns, so that town was there, but most of the towns on the other side, they were all Greek cities. And it was once again a largely pagan area. Yes, there were Jews there, but it was largely a pagan area. And this time a man is brought to Jesus, a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, which could mean that he was mute, or it could simply mean that he was deaf and therefore could not articulate, as many deaf people have difficulty articulating, and we have to listen very carefully as they try to say the words they can't hear. Like the Syrophoenician mother, this man was considered unclean. She was unclean because she was a Gentile and a pagan. He was unclean because he was disabled. We don't know if he was a Gentile and pagan, but he might have been living where he did. And Jesus takes him away from the crowd and heals him. And it's one of those few occasions when the healing is described in detail. And I won't go through the list of how Jesus did it all over again. You can read it for yourselves. And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was set free, and he spoke plainly. So you don't have to be in some kind of inner circle to approach Jesus or ask for his help. You don't need to be one of the chosen few. You don't need to have to wash your hands or take a shower before coming into his presence. You don't need to be good enough. In fact, in one of John Wesley's sermons, he asks his listeners, "Are you bad enough to be saved?" You don't have to be a member of the church before you can pray, "Lord, have mercy on me." Jesus listens to every voice. He makes no false distinctions. He who was poor, who suffered, who healed the sick in body and mind, whoever they were, who died and rose again, he still offers life and healing to each one of us. And in his name, God still sends us out to do his work, to be little Christs, if you like, to those we meet, to make no distinctions, to erect no barriers, but rather to break down the barriers which separate us from them, to be open to all, regardless of creed or colour, especially the stranger, the outsider, and those in greatest need. We may not all be called to live and work in squalid streets, but we can do what we can, where we can. Diana wanted to use her social position and her popularity to open our eyes to the plight of AIDS sufferers, for example, the victims of landmines and so many other causes, and was criticized for being too political. Mother Teresa was criticized for not being political enough. But her calling and that of her co-workers was simply to be there, to care, and to give. What better calling could there be for us? God had work for them, for Diana, for Mother Teresa, and he has work for us to be there for others, to love, to heal, all in the name of Jesus, our never-failing lover and healer. And to him who has the power to make you stand firm, the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And the hymn is number 655 for those of you using the book. And it's "We Cannot Measure How You Heal," a lovely hymn, one of my favorites. Prayer of thanksgiving. Generous God, from whom comes every good and perfect gift, we thank you for your mercies, for your goodness that has created us, your grace that has sustained us, your patience that has borne with us, and your love that has redeemed us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, for his humble birth and his holy life, his ministry of love and care, his suffering and death, his resurrection and his eternal reign. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for the gifts of the Spirit poured out on the church, for our life together of worship and service, and our calling to make disciples and to serve Christ in our neighbours. In the power of the Spirit, we offer ourselves again to you as a living sacrifice to your praise and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue with our prayers of intercession.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we bow our heads in prayer today, our thanks go to the apostles who wrote about the miracles that happened in the Bible during your time on earth, bringing healing to the sick and the lame. Now, in today's modern world, the power of treating the sick is given to people who become doctors and nurses or ambulance crews, giving tender, loving care to anyone who is in need, either at hospital, in their own home, or within the care of nursing homes. Lord, we ask you to help us to remove the barriers that exist in not just this country, but worldwide, whether it's racism because of a person's colour or due to a difference of opinion which can lead to violence and hatred, sometimes causing wars and bloodshed amongst innocent people. Bring peace, tolerance and acceptance into our lives so we can exist in harmony with everyone. Father, our thoughts go to the troubles in Afghanistan. Help the Taliban and negotiations with the politicians to be productive and allow the transport of anyone with the correct paperwork to leave that country and be given a safety and shelter in whichever country they wish to live in. Lord, help all the Paralympians to come back safely after competing in the Olympics to Tokyo, to give anyone suffering from a disability the confidence and courage to try a sport and prove that anything can be possible with dedication and practice. Dear Lord, there has been some terrible flooding in America, Spain and China. Bring support to the services that are coping to rescue people from their homes, having to leave personal belongings behind and becoming homeless as well, which causes a lot of upset and distress. Father, now the summer holidays have ended, students and children going back to school. Please be with the youngsters so they start new beginnings, whether it's to a new venture and experience, either to college or university, or starting in reception class, where everything will be very new and daunting. These are our prayers, given with your love. Amen. And now we will say the Lord's Prayer.
Loving Heavenly God, we pray that you will receive and bless these gifts which we give for the work of your church in this place. And as we do this, we remember that there are only some of us here. And we bear in mind those who are forced to stay away at this time still because of COVID restrictions, because of their own health fears and so on. We pray for them. They can't be with us, but they're with us in spirit. May we be with them in spirit also. So I ask your
blessing upon this gift and the gift of each other as we serve you in the name of Christ. Amen.
Another hymn, a more recent hymn that has become a favourite over the last few years, a hymn of dedication, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, and it's number 663 in the hymn book for those of you who prefer to use the book. Go before us, Lord, in all that we do, with your most gracious favour, and guide us with your continual help, that in all our works, begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name, and finally, by your mercy, obtain everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the God of love stir up in us the gifts of his grace and sustain each of us in our discipleship and service. And the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and those you love, be they near or far, now and always. Amen. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.